You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray continues our series in Mark and talks about how we can live out our faith in Jesus Christ.
Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. This is a very long text, and so today, even though we're going through the Gospel of Mark verse by verse, I won't be able to do all 21 verses in this particular text. So I'm going to hit the high points of this. There's some a couple of things that I just want you to take away from this, and then we're going to unpack it and make application to it. But we're going to see it unfold in two different parts. There's kind of two stories in the larger context of this story, and so we're going to see this unfold in two different parts. And we're going to do that by watching it on the screen. So watch verses 1 through 10. Here we go.
During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them. And gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also, and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha.
So if you look in your text at verse 2, whatever your text translation is, you're going to see that it is Jesus saying that "I have compassion." In the NIV, it says, "I have compassion for these people." Some of the versions say, "I have pity on these people," or "I feel for these people." The Message version of the Bible renders Jesus' words this way: "This crowd is breaking my heart." The crowd is breaking my heart, Jesus said. Now, whatever word is used to describe that, there's a Greek verb for it. It's a very long, very complicated word. It's hard to say, so I'm going to try my best. You won't know whether I'm saying it right or not, but it's a Greek verb, splanchnidzamahi. Splanchnidzamahi. And it literally means to be moved in one's bowels. To be moved in one's bowels. Now, that's a pretty thought, isn't it? But you have to understand that in the ancient Hebrew mindset, the bowels were thought to be the seat of our deepest emotions. In this case, it is the seat of both love and pity, both love and pity at the same time. Do you ever wonder if God has feelings? Ever wonder, does God feel? Does God have emotions? Does he feel sad or hurt? Or moved? Does he feel sad or hurt or moved over the things that make me sad or hurt or distressed? Does God have compassion for me when things make me cry? Or does he feel happy? Does he laugh when I goof up, when I do something kind of dumb? Does God laugh at what I do? Does God swell with pride over me? Does he brag to the angels about me? Does he delight when I come for a visit? Does he feel emotions? Does God feel emotions? Well, there's a group of theologians who would say, no, God does not have emotions. In fact, they have a theological term for it. It's called impassibility. Impassibility. The impassibility of God. The word impasse or pass comes from our word passion, that God is unable to feel passion for things that people do. The impassibility of God. I don't agree with that. I say absolutely yes, God has emotions. God is an emotional God. And that's a good thing. Well, how do I know that? Why do I say that? Because just look at Jesus. The writer of Colossians, Paul, the Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, or verse 15, he said that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. He's the express image of the invisible God. And so if you want to know what God looks like, just look at Jesus. Whatever Jesus did, this is who God is. And so if you just look at Jesus, who has compassion for people, you're going to see that God is an emotional God. God feels deeply. You see, God the Son, Jesus cried, didn't he? What's the shortest verse in all the Bible? Jesus wept. He didn't just shed a tear. Jesus wailed and he wept. Jesus got angry. I mean, really angry. He got good and angry. He was good and he got angry. Remember when he made a whip and he went into the temple because of what was going on there and he kicked over the tables and he started snapping that whip and he drove the money changers, the cheaters out of the temple. And I think he got pretty rough with them because they fled. And he said, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. He got angry. Jesus was wildly joyful at times. There's a story about how Jesus sent out the disciples and he said, go out and do the stuff of the kingdom. And so they came back and they reported to Jesus that they had cast out evil spirits from people, that they had healed the sick, and they were excited about it. And the Greek term for what Jesus does suggests that Jesus did this wild spinning dance. He was wildly joyful. He kicked up his heels. Jesus could be wildly joyful. And he felt deep compassion is the case in this particular chapter that we just read. He felt deep compassion for people's hurts and their needs. Jesus shows that God is emotional. God is an emotional God. And by the way, that's why you're emotional. Some of you are overly emotional. And some of you barely get the radar up at all because you just kind of suppress your emotions. So you need to loosen up a little bit. But we're emotional beings. We come by it supernaturally because we were created in the image of our Father. That's why and it's okay that we're emotional. We just need to learn how to control it some, but that's why we're emotional. God is emotional. And so this miraculous feeding of the 4,000, which is the second miraculous feeding in just a few chapters. Remember, Jesus fed the 5,000? So Jesus feeds the 4,000 here. Well, this arose out of his concern and his compassion for people. They had been listening to him preach for 3 days. That's a long sermon. You think I preach a long time. Jesus preached a long time. For 3 days he was preaching to them, and they were waiting to be touched. They just needed a miracle in their lives, and so they hung around with Jesus for 3 solid days, and they were so hungry to encounter God that they had neglected their physical appetites, and Jesus was about to send them home. And it says that some of them had come from a long way, so Jesus was concerned that they would grow faint along the way, and so he arranged for one of the greatest impromptu lunches ever. And the crowds left fat and happy. They were full and they were satisfied. Now, here's the point of all of this. Here's the thing. If Jesus felt for them, Jesus feels for you. If Jesus had compassion for them, Jesus has compassion for you. If the condition of this crowd broke his heart, the things that break your heart break Jesus' heart as well. And since that's true of Jesus, that's true of your Heavenly Father. He feels for you. He has compassion for you. Now, you might think, well, isn't this common knowledge? Well, it is to most of us, but most of the rest of the world doesn't see God that way. Throughout most of human history, people have viewed the universe, the world, as a hostile environment, as a hostile place. And whatever God they served, they viewed the gods as hostile as well, as dangerous. The gods didn't care about mortals. And for sure, the gods didn't think of serving human beings. It was vice versa. People existed to serve the gods. People needed to please the gods. In fact, that's why people often, that was the motive for people coming to sacrifice to their gods. They were just hoping that the gods would be kind to them, that the gods would somehow give them favor and allow their crops and their cattle and their lives to be fruitful. But they had to please the gods in order for that to happen. There was a brilliant German scholar in the 1700s by the name of G.E. Lessing. And he said, if I had one question that I would ask of the gods, it would be this. Is the universe friendly? Is the universe a friendly place? That's what people want to know. Is this world safe for me? And I would say that with certainty, because of who Jesus is, because we are followers of Jesus Christ, because we belong to God, this universe is indeed friendly. It's a perfectly safe place for you. The world is a perfectly safe place for you, even when it doesn't feel like it. Why is that? Because of your Father's closeness to you. He's around you. He's near you. He's as close as the air you breathe. Because of his closeness, because of his competence, he is able and willing to help you in your time of need. And because of his compassion, he feels deeply for you. Jesus said so. And Jesus showed so. Again, Jesus is demonstrating God in living color. Now, the Apostle Paul said that both the Father and the Son have teamed up in the most dramatic fashion to prove their compassion for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. This is a verse, by the way. It's a little bit of a complex verse to memorize, but I would encourage you to commit this verse to memory as I have. You need to know this, and you need to think about this from time to time. But this is what Paul writes, that God, who did not spare even his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? If God sacrificed his Son for you, don't you think he would take care of everything else as well? He will. If you ever wonder if God feels for you and for yours, if you ever wonder, is God concerned with the things that concern me? Just go back and look at the cross and you'll get the answer to that. Just go back and look at the cross where the Father sacrificed his Son for love of you. You see, God is not emotionally distant from you. God is not emotionally unavailable to you. God is there for you. He feels for you. And he has the power to do something for you. And he will. Now, why in the world is this important? Because I think we think and we act just the opposite. R.A. Torrey, Reuben Archer Torrey, said this, that we fear bringing our troubles to God because they must seem so small to him who sits on the circle of the earth. But if they are large enough to vex us, they are large enough to touch his heart. If they're large enough to concern you, I don't care how small it is. I mentioned that verse in the prayer time that Jeremiah said, God, you created heaven and earth. And so if you did all of that, then nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is too big for you. I would also say right now that Jesus shows us nothing is too small for God. Nothing is too small for God. And so if anything, verses 1 through 10 show us that you can bring anything and everything, even the small stuff, to God. Since you matter to your Father, your concerns are no bother to him. Whatever your concerns are, they are no bother to him. So what's the matter with you? No, really, what's the matter with you? What's bothering you? Why not lift that up and bring it to the Father and say, God, this is bothering me. This is on my heart. This is on my mind. And so I think right in the middle of this sermon, we don't often do this, but I think this is an appropriate time for us to just lift those matters, those bothers, those concerns to the Lord. I know we've already prayed, but I think we ought to do it again because there's no limit to how many times we can come back with these things, right? In fact, we talked about 2 weeks ago that the persistent faith that keeps coming back to God is something that pleases the Lord, that Jesus is looking for in us. And so I would just say we ought to take Jesus at his word and bring those matters, bring those bothers, bring those concerns to him right now, no matter what it is, even if it's as small as a hangnail. You know, on the way back, I got a hangnail, and it bugged me. You know, I know you don't care. I don't feel any compassion from you right now, but it bugged me, but it's not too small. I said, God, would you heal this? Would you heal this? It's not too small. If you can't find your keys, or your wallet. Don't mind bothering the Lord because it's no bother to him. When I got back last night, I got all my stuff. I throw it right into the laundry and because I don't know what kind of bugs I'm bringing back. And I put stuff away. And I was up ready to take a shower. And it hit me. I think I left my money bag with my wallet on the plane or something because I didn't see it in all my stuff. And suddenly that was concerning me. And I said, God, I'm going to go ahead and take my shower. So in the time that I'm in the shower, make it appear in the house somewhere, right? And so I went downstairs and I opened up my backpack and there it was. Did he make it appear? I think it was probably already there. But it's not too small to ask the Lord about those things. If it's a hangnail, if you've lost your keys, if you're worried about the price of tea in China or something dumb like that, it's not dumb to the Lord. If it concerns you, it concerns the Lord. If it concerns you, listen, if it concerns you, it concerns God. So invite him to come close to you with his compassionate touch to perfect everything that concerns you. That's what David prayed in his Psalm 138, verse 8. He said, the Lord will perfect everything that concerns you. You know what the word everything in Hebrew means? Yeah, you know what I'm going to say. It means everything. Everything. So what is it that bothers you right now? Would you bow your heads with me? And we're just going to do that. Would you turn your palms upward to the Lord? Just kind of symbolic of, I'm going to receive from the Lord right now whatever it is that I have need of. I'm just going to ask him about this right now in this prayer time. Whatever it is, small or large, just receive from him. And I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer after me. Would you repeat this after me? Father, you feel my pain. You know my sadness. You see my distress. You carry my hopes and my dreams close to your heart. So move heaven and earth to meet my need, to answer my dreams, and fill my heart with unshakable confidence in your constant care for me. I lift this to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God's going to meet your need. And I hope you'll tell somebody, I hope you'll tell me about how God touched your life in this moment, no matter how small it is. No matter how small it is. Now, in this story, as it goes on, one of the mind-numbing things as I think about this is in this miracle story, the Pharisees' reaction to it. I mean, Jesus has just done this miracle of feeding 4,000 people basically out of nothing. And the Pharisees say, show us a sign. Well, verses 10 through 11 through 21, let's watch it on the screen.
The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand?
And so I see that our musicians have magically appeared on the stage because they thought in that prayer I was closing the service. No such luck. I've got much more to go. So you're just welcome to stay there. But it's going to be at least an hour. So okay. Oh, ye of little faith. That doesn't move me. Yeah, I'm not going to hurry for that. So Jesus performs this miracle, and it says, to test them, the Pharisees come, and they ask for a sign. They want another sign. Are you kidding? You know, if you look at the context of this, the surrounding chapters, the previous chapters in Mark 7 and in the other stories that the other Gospels, the stories that the other Gospels tell of the same thing, we see that Jesus has just delivered the demonized daughter of the Syrian Phoenician woman. A miracle, right? If you go to Matthew's version of this account, this story, it says that because of Jesus' ministry, the crippled were made well, the lame were walking, and the blind could see again. If you go back a chapter in Mark chapter 7, verses 33 through 35, it's the healing of the speech and the hearing impaired man. Jesus uses a really unusual healing technique. He spits, and he touches the man's tongue and the man's ears with the spit. I mean, it's the first recorded wet willy in history, apparently, right? If you know what that is. And my wife's not here. I have no filter here today, so it's just you're going to get the unvarnished me, right? And he heals this guy. And then he feeds 4,000 men, not including the women and children. So he just counted the number of men. There are 4,000 men. So double that number if you want, with just a few loaves and fish. And they have 7 doggy bags left over for the disciples to take home. And now the Pharisees have the gall to come to Jesus and to ask him to show them a sign. Give us a sign. I mean, what do they want, eggs in their beer? You're going, what does that mean? Well, that's an old expression of you've already have enough. You want more? You want something else? My mom used to get mad when I'd say that. So she's not here. And Linda's not here. So I just thought I'd throw that out. I mean, listen, what else could Jesus do to prove that he is who he said he is? What more could he do? I mean, what do they want him to raise some dead person in front of their own eyes? Guess he'd already done that. I mean, do they want him to die and come back to life again? Yep, he'd do that too. Here's the point. Here is the point to all of this. Jesus has already done plenty to prove himself to anyone who is half interested in who he is. Jesus has already done plenty to prove that he is who he said he is. The Father has done more than enough to authenticate that Jesus is the Son of God. And as such, is worthy to be trusted and followed as Savior and Lord. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have already done enough to evoke belief in your life to who they really are, to who Jesus really is. And on Judgment Day, no one will be able to stand before God and offer the excuse that God didn't do enough to prove himself to them. No one will be without excuse. And that's why in verse 18, Jesus said to the disciples who were wrestling with their own doubt, remember now they get into the boat and Jesus says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And what he was talking about there is just that humanistic thinking that asks God to do more, to prove himself even more, rather than to say, I believe. He says, watch out for that leaven. It gets into your life and it leads you farther from God, away from God, not closer to God. And so when they hear the word leaven, they're thinking, oh, we forgot bread. What are we going to do? We're now on a long journey ourselves, and we're going to get hungry. And Jesus has just done this miracle. And he says, listen, I've already done plenty to prove myself to you. Don't you remember when I broke 5 loaves and I gave them to the 5,000? Basically, what Jesus is saying is that because I have in the past been faithful to my role as Messiah, as Lord and God and provider, because I am a covenantly faithful God, that what I have done in the past, I will do today. And what I've done today, I will do tomorrow as well. I'm a covenantly faithful God. Jesus is reminding his disciples, and by extension, he is reminding you and me here today, that his record of meeting our needs is fail-safe. Jesus wants you to be reminded of this truth, that his track record of meeting your needs is fail-safe. He's a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. And he has said, I will meet all of your needs according to my riches that exist in glory. So trust me. Now you think about that. Think about God's past activity in your life. When you faced loss, you came through it, and you're still standing. And I've thought about times in my life, especially as a leader of a church, a couple of churches now, where we face some overwhelming financial needs, and I thought, I don't know if we're going to make it. Guess what? I'm still standing, and so are you. No matter what the challenge, we're still standing. No matter what the loss, we are still standing. When we've been tempted, we didn't fall. And when we did fall, we got back up. When we've been sick, we somehow recovered. When we face problems, challenges, obstacles, somehow they got resolved. When we reached the breaking point, guess what? We didn't break. We're still here. We're still standing. When we are with Jesus, there's no need to worry. We cannot lose. We will always win. Given half a chance, Jesus will always, always, always come through for you. He's brought us safely this far, so we can be certain that he can and he will bring us through anything, any circumstance, any difficulty that might happen today or tomorrow. We can be certain. And so I would say to you, stop requiring more proof for your faith and start proving your faith. You don't need no more stinking proof. Stop requiring, stop expecting, stop hoping for more proof to solidify your faith and start proving your faith. St. Augustine said it this way, faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. You got to believe and then you'll see it. You don't see it and then you believe. The kingdom of God, the economy of God is opposite of that. Start believing. And the reward of your belief will be you will see what you've believed in. I said, miracles are nice, but your faith isn't dependent on yet another one. I hope God gives us more miracles. We pray for more miracles. I pray for miracles that happened at this altar today, but we don't need more miracles to believe that God is who he said he is. We don't need another. If I don't get another miracle in my life, if I don't get another answer to prayer in my life the way I want it answered, I have enough to go on that God is faithful to who he said he is and what he has promised me. God is faithful. God is faithful, and God is faithful to you as well. And since he cares for you, remember, he's the emotional, caring, feeling God. Since God cares for you, friends, I want you to know this. As you leave this place today, this world is a perfectly safe place for you to be. Even when it doesn't feel like it, even if it doesn't feel like it, it is a perfectly safe place for you. Because God cares for you, God is competent to care for you, God is close to you, he sees you, he knows what you need, and he will take care of you. And so this morning, I invite you to come again to the Father through Jesus and offer this simple prayer, not for your needs to be met, not for God to reveal himself through another miracle. If he wants to do that, fine, but that you would offer a prayer of ruthless trust in the compassionate God. Would you do that? Would you bow your heads with me? Now we're going to end our service this time, okay? So you can play behind me there. This is the prayer that I want you to pray. Would you close your eyes? And would you open your heart to the Lord? And again, I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. Let's pray. Jesus, I believe in you. There's nothing else that you can do for me to love you more, for me to obey you joyfully, for me to trust you fiercely. So without condition, here and now, I declare my trust in you. Jesus, I trust you. In your name, amen. Where your head is still bowed, eyes are still closed, I wonder, are you here today and you prayed that prayer for the first time, you prayed that prayer to put your trust in Jesus for the first time, or maybe you had to pray that prayer again because you have wandered from trust in Jesus and you're rededicating your life and you're declaring your trust once again in Jesus Christ as your providing, caring Lord and Savior. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I just want to see how many prayed that prayer for the first time or maybe rededicated your life to the Lord. Yeah, see your hand. Others, just lift, yeah. Just down on the bottom floor, just lift your hand up. I want to see who you are. Yeah, yeah. Anyone else? Others? Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah, lots of people. Up in the balcony, let me see your hand. If that's you, just lift your hand up so I can see who it is. Yeah, thanks. Thanks. God, you see the hands that went up. People praying to you maybe for the first time to declare trust in you. People perhaps recommitting their trust to you. God, I pray that you would now in this final moment in this service just seal that trust in their hearts for now and for all eternity. And God, I pray that as the rest of us go from this place, that Lord, we would go with a confidence in our heart and a lift in our steps, that you go before us and that you will take care of us. And even when we run into challenges this week, we win because we're in you and we're more than conquerors through him who loved us, your son, Jesus Christ. So I pray this and I ask you for it. Thank you for it in advance in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Would you stand with me, please, for the final benediction? And as you leave this place today, as you go your way, as you go back to school tomorrow, as you go to work tomorrow, as you go back into your neighborhood, home, wherever you go, as David prayed in Psalm 138, verse 8, may the Lord perfect everything that concerns you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a great day. We'll see you next time.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.